This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على من بعث رحمة للعالمين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما اللهم إنا نعوذ بك من علم لا ينفع ومن قلب لا يخشع اللهم إنا نعوذ بك من عين لا تدمع ومن نفس لا تشبع اللهم لا سهل إلا ما جعلته سهلا وأنت تجعل الحزن إذا شئت سهلا. We begin by thanking and praising Allah, and we ask Him to shower Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam with compliments and his family and companions and those who follow his sunnah. May Allah make us amongst them. We ask Allah to teach us that which benefits us. We ask Allah to allow us to benefit from that which He has taught us. And we ask Allah to increase us in beneficial knowledge. May Allah protect us from information that does not benefit. Information that does not benefit is a liability. May Allah protect us from information that does not benefit us. May Allah protect us from a heart that does not tremble at His remembrance. We ask Allah to protect us from an eye that is dry, that does not shed tears. And we ask Allah to protect us from a nafs that never finds satisfaction, contentment. Continuing in the description of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we will read the next hadith. حدثنا هناد بن السري قال حدثنا وكيع عن دلهم بن صالح عن حجير بن عبد الله عن ابن بريدة عن أبي أن النجاشي أهدى للنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم خفين أسودين ساذجين فلبسهما ثم توضأ ومسح عليهما. حدثنا قتيبة بن سعيد قال حدثنا يحيى بن زكريا بن أبي زائدة عن الحسن بن عياش عن أبي إسحاق عن الشعبي قال قال المغيرة بن شعبة أهدى دحية للنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم خفين فلبسهما. قال إسرائيل عن جابر عن عامر وجبة فلبسهما حتى تخرقا لا يدري النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أذكنهما أم لا. This chapter is in the description of the khuf of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Do we know what khuf is? In the Arabic language, there are a lot of different words for footwear, for what you wear on your feet. Just like in other languages as well. So we have shoes, we have boots, we have sandals, we have beneath them socks. They usually refer to shoes in Arabic as hidha. Hidha. The classical Arabic term for slippers is ni'al or na'l. Does that word come in the Qur'an? It comes in the Qur'an. Allah told Musa, فَخْلَعْنَ عَلَيْكَ إِنَّكَ بِالْوَادِ الْمُقَدَّسِ طُوَى. When Musa alayhi salam came and reached the place at the foot of the mountain of Tuwa in the Sinai Peninsula, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke to him, Allah told him, remove your two ni'al, na'alik, your slippers, take them off. إِنَّكَ بِالْوَادِ الْمُقَدَّسِ طُوَى. You are in a holy place, a sanctified place. So, ni'al. طيب, the level above the shoes, or rather, you know, below, depending on how you want to look at it, what we call socks.
In English, we only have socks. Is there anything else other than socks? I don't know. I'm asking. Is there anything else? So in Arabic, there are two different things that can be worn. One of them is referred to as khuf. Khuf. And khuf is often translated as sock. But that's not accurate. The accurate word for sock is jawrab. Jawrab. Or two of them, jawrabain. So what is the difference between khuf and jawrab? They said the khuf is the one that is made out of leather. It's made from leather. Huh? يعني the foot of the camel? What is the khuf of the jamal? What is it? The foot of the camel? MashaAllah. Jazakallahu khairan. It may not be as common now. Has anybody seen leather socks? You've seen them? So they still exist. People still wear them. It's not as common. But yes, they still do exist. Leather socks. In the olden days, they were much more common. Why? Because people did not have sophisticated shoes and boots the way we have now. So if you want to keep your feet warm, you wear jawrab and you wear khuf. And then you wear your ni'an. And then you have your sandals. Because most of what people wore in the olden days were sandals. طيب. So now we know what a khuf is. A khuf. So jawrab is a sock that is made of other material. Could be cotton, could be wool, could be whatever else. But that's jawrab. Khuf is specifically made of leather. So if you use the word khuf, you're talking about a leather sock, specifically. We'll see why this is important in just a second. So Imam Tirmidhi, in this chapter, he made a chapter specifically to the khuf, babu ma ja'a fi khuf fi Rasulillahi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he mentioned two ahadith. The first one we read was on the narration of Buraida, an ibn Buraida. Ibn Buraida says from his father, here he narrates from his father, Buraida. So Ibn Buraida narrates from Buraida that An-Najashi, have we heard this name before? Yes. An-Najashi. An-Najashi was the ruler of a place known as Al-Habasha. Al-Habasha. Where is Al-Habasha? Ethiopia. Muta'akkid? 100%? Eritrea? You sure? 100%? Both? Anything else? Any other theories? Abyssinia. Yes, Abyssinia. The Abyssinia of Najashi at the time of the Prophet ﷺ. Where was that? There was no Ethiopia at that time. By that name, yani, there were the nation states and the borders, right? Actually, there is difference of opinion amongst the historians. One of my teachers in Medina, after doing some research, concluded that An-Najashi at the time of the Prophet ﷺ was not in present-day Ethiopia or Eritrea, but was in present-day Somalia. Interesting. The matter stays within the discussions of the historians and those that want to dig and do more research about that. Wallahu a'lam. But it's in that region, what they call the Horn of Africa, right? They call it the Horn of Africa. A beautiful place, mashallah. Tayyib. So he says, An-Najashi, and also Najashi is significant. Why? Because the first hijrah was to his land. The Prophet ﷺ told the Sahaba, the first hijrah before Medina, when they were still in Mecca, the Prophet ﷺ said, go to An-Najashi. He is a just, fair, Christian ruler. He will be just and fair with you. And he was, in fact. When the group of Sahaba arrived there, he questioned them, and there was a famous dialogue between him and, who was the Sahabi? Ja'far ibn Abi Talib, radiyallahu anhu. And Ja'far had an amazing speech that he gave in the court of An-Najashi. It's out of the scope of our discussion to go over it today. But it's a beautiful, beautiful, concise and comprehensive summary of Rasulullah and of the message of Islam that he gave. And then he recited to him verses of the Quran from Surah Maryam. And An-Najashi wept, and he was moved by the statement of Ja'far, and he said, "This is your home. You live here as you wish, and you are safe and protected." طيب. فالنجاشي sent a gift. أهدى للنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. He sent a gift to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. النجاشي became Muslim, and he was a believer. And when he died, and the news of his death reached the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, Rasulullah prayed Salatul Janaza, Salatul Ghaib. He prayed Janaza in absence on An-Najashi, because no one over there prayed Janaza on An-Najashi. And so Jibreel came and informed the Prophet ﷺ, and Rasulullah did Salatul Janaza on him. أهدى للنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم خفين أسودين ساذجين. He gifted to the Prophet ﷺ a pair of خف, one for each foot, a pair. أسودين, they were black in color. And they usually are. Even till today, when you see people wearing leather socks, they're usually black. Although I've seen some brown ones that are kind of nice. أهلاً وسهلاً. ساذجين, they were the leather did not have any hair on it. Have you seen sometimes something could be made of leather or cowhide, but it still has some of the hair? You've seen that before? So usually when they will remove all of that leather and they will process it and tan it and use it, like for example, like in a leather jacket or something, it doesn't have any of the hair. So that was the type of leather. That was the consistency or the texture of it. So the Prophet wore them. So here we see that the Prophet accepted the gift from An-Najashi. Rasulullah ﷺ accepted the gifts. So he wore them, and also تَوَضَّأَ وَمَسَحَ عَلَيْهِمَا. The Prophet made wudu, and when he made wudu, he wiped over them. He wiped over them. Very interesting. طيب. Let's read the next hadith, and then we'll go into detail. In the next hadith that we read, Al-Mughira ibn Shu'ba, he relates that Dihya, he was a sahabi of the Prophet ﷺ, his name was Dihya. And he is special. Does anybody know why Dihya is special? Anybody hear something about Dihya? First of all, nobody really names their children Dihya. I just thought of this because I only know one person named Dihya. There's a brother, an imam, and he named his son Dihya. Said, "You are the only person that I've ever heard of or met that has this name Dihya." I thought that was interesting. Dihya was a sahabi. He was very special. The Prophet ﷺ, when Jibreel would come and visit him, Jibreel is an angel. He's an angel. And we don't see angels in their form, the way that Allah created them, we are not able to see them in their original form. When Jibreel would come and visit the Prophet ﷺ, sometimes he would come to him in his original form, and the Prophet saw Jibreel on a few occasions, and it was a wondrous, amazing sight. The Prophet said, "Lahu sittu mi'ati janah." He had 600 wings, huge. Sometimes Jibreel would come in the form of a man that no one recognized. Like in the famous Hadith Jibreel. They call it Hadith Jibreel. It's the first Hadith. It's the second Hadith of the 40 Nawawi Hadith. Umar narrates that a man came, شَدِيدُ بَيَاضِ الثَّوْبِ شَدِيدُ سَوَادِ الشَّعْرِ لَا يُرَى عَلَيْهِ أَثَرُ السَّفَرِ وَلَا يَعْرِفُهُ مِنَّا أَحَدٍ فَجَلَسَ إِلَى النَّبِيِّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ وَأَسْنَدَ رُكْبَتَيْهِ إِلَى رُكْبَتَيْهِ وَوَضَعَ كَفَّيْهِ عَلَى فَخِذَيْهِ. He says a man came. Umar describes the situation. It's like you're on the edge of your seat. Umar says a man walked in. His clothes were shiny white. His hair was jet black. He did not have any signs of a traveler, and none of us knew who he was. You're just hearing this hadith, you're like, whoa, who is this guy? Right? So then he came to the Prophet ﷺ and he sat right in front of him, and he put his knees right in front of the knees of the Prophet, and he put his hands on his thighs. It's like, what is happening right now? Who is this person? And then they had a conversation. And then when the conversation ended, فَوَلَّى مُدْبِرًا, then the man left. And the Sahaba are like, who is this guy? So the Prophet said, أَتَدْرُونَ مَنْ هَذَا أَتَدْرُونَ مَنْ يسائل, أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام, do you know who this man that was asking the questions was? Allah and His Messenger know best. They said, هَذَا جِبْرِيلَ أَتَاكُمْ لِيُعَلِّمَكُمْ دِينَكُمْ. The Prophet said, that was Jibreel. He came here to teach you your religion. Umar says, لَا يَعْرِفُهُ مِنَّا أَحَدٌ. None of us knew who he was. طيب. In other instances, Jibreel would come and he would assume the image of Dihya. So he would come and visit the Prophet ﷺ and he looks just like Dihya. And people think that's Dihya talking to the Prophet ﷺ, but it was Jibreel. So that's what makes Dihya special. That most often, when Jibreel would assume the image in a form of a man, he would assume the image in the form resembling Dihya. For some wisdoms, some of which we may not know, but that's something special. طيب, back to our discussion. Dihya gifted to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam khuffain. So the Prophet accepted the gift and he wore them. Also, he gave him a jubba, a cloak, an outer garment, a long shirt that the Prophet wore. So the Prophet wore those two things. He wore them until there was wear and tear and some holes started to form. Because he appreciated and loved those gifts, those articles of clothing so much. The Prophet ﷺ did not inquire, is this leather from an animal that was slaughtered or not? The Prophet ﷺ did not inquire about that. طيب. Let's now dissect this topic a little bit. So the Prophet ﷺ wore these leather socks. We know that for a fact. What's interesting here from a legal perspective, from a fiqh perspective, jurisprudence, is the point in the hadith when they said, ثُمَّ تَوَضَّأَ فَمَسَحَ عَلَيْهِمَا. The Prophet made wudu and he wiped over them. Now we are going to begin the contentious, ferocious discussion of wiping over the socks. Or it's not contentious for you guys. Everyone is cool with it? MashaAllah, what a wonderful, should have known better. I think in most communities and other parts of the world, it's still a contentious issue. طيب, let's dissect it. Is it permissible to wipe over your socks when you are making wudu? خلاص قولا واحدا agreed conclusion خلاص فقهاء ما شاء الله الله أعلم السلام عليكم. You don't need a class. If you had a shower before, الله أكبر. يعني يجب عليك الغسل قبل أن تلبس الخف وتمسح عليهما أو الجورب. Someone said وضوء. الوضوء يختلف عن الغسل يا سيدي الكريم. Oh, he meant wudu. He said shower, but he meant wudu. لا مشاحة في الاصطلاح. لا بأس. There you go. The quality. He said it has to be high quality. If it's some يعني cheap socks, that, no? Ah, thickness. MashaAllah. So it has to be very thick?
No. For the water, if you إذا مسحت عليهم
جميل
لم يذهب الماء إلى القدم يعني لا يلامس أو ممكن مسايرة المشي عليهم.
MashaAllah. Faqih, he said, if you wipe over them, the moisture cannot seep through until it touches your foot. Or he said, if you are able to walk on them outside, that qualifies them to wipe on. The brother is shaking his head. He said, أخطأت من أين أتيت بهذا. نعم. خلاص. He said the Prophet wiped over them. يعني لازم quality, shower, خلاص يعني. Huh? You're not seeing the detail in the hadith. Jameel. MashaAllah. Anything else? They have to be above the ankle, she says. Yani if it's short socks, they can't, or what they call no-show socks, it doesn't work. Yes. Do they have to be leather? She says, only leather you can wipe on. You want to wipe over nylon or rayon or cotton or shara fish? So now we see how it's a contentious issue, right? Because the brother said, I don't see any of these details in the hadith. You guys are giving me a headache. What's happening? And now we have all these things. Tayyib, let's dissect it. Bismillah. The fuqaha, the scholars of fiqh, they talked about this issue in great length. SubhanAllah, nothing in our deen is trivial. This sharia of ours, the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah, did not leave la saghiratin wa la kabira. Nothing has been left undiscussed. Al-yawma akmaltu lakum deenakum. Yani somebody wanted to make fun of Islam during the time of the Prophet ﷺ, and he mocked the Prophet ﷺ to Umar. He said, your messenger even teaches you how to clean yourself when you go to the bathroom? This is not a source of mockery. This is a source of izzah. Yes, nothing is left undiscussed. We have to be very careful. Sometimes we may belittle an issue. Yeah, no big deal. It's just wiping on the socks. It just, sure, there are priorities. There are awlawiyat. There are certain things that are more important than others. No disagreement. But nothing is trivial. Even wiping on, especially this issue, because this is wudu, this is tahara. One of the first verses to be revealed, وَثِيَابَكَ فَطَهِّرْ. Allah commanded the Messenger of Allah to be in state of tahara, to be in a state of purity. So let us learn. In the Quran, in Surah Al-Ma'idah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when talking about the feet, He says that you are to wash the feet. So, al-asl, this is always how we begin when we learn fiqh. We begin at the foundation. The premise and the foundation is the feet are to be washed with water. طيب. How do we get into wiping? We see here that the Prophet ﷺ qualified for us this concession. This is a rukhsa. This is a concession. This is a means of ease. يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ بِكُمُ الْيُسْرَ وَلَا يُرِيدُ بِكُمُ الْعُسْرَ. Allah wants ease for you. مَا جَعَلَ عَلَيْكُمْ فِي الدِّينِ مِنْ حَرَجٍ. Allah did not command the commandments of this religion so that you can be in a difficult situation. No. So the Prophet ﷺ gave us a way to wipe instead of wash. Instead of washing. طيب. That's the first thing. The second thing is, we have so many ahadith of the Prophet ﷺ wiping over his khuf. So many. حَتَّى بَلَغَتِ التَّوَاتُرُ. The highest level of authenticity, it's called mutawatir. The ahadith of wiping over the khuf reached this level. Meaning there is no room for debate that this is something allowed. So where does the contention come in? The issue is that the Prophet ﷺ always wiped on a khuf, not jawrab. You remember when we distinguished between the two? You remember how we distinguished between the two? What is the difference between khuf and jawrab? Nasitum? You guys forgot? Khuf is made of leather. The hadith of the Prophet ﷺ wiping, what is he doing? Khuf. So the fuqaha, some of them, they said, the Prophet always wiped on a leather sock. So now the question arises, can a non-leather sock take the place of a leather one? Can a non-leather sock be wiped on? Here we have a debate. Here we have a debate. Some of the ulama, some of the scholars, and they have proof and basis for this, they said no. They said no. If you want to wipe, it has to be on a leather sock. Many times this is attributed only to the Hanafi school of law. And that's not only the opinion in the Hanafi school of law, but even in the Maliki school of law that we studied, this is also the ruling as well. Many times this is attributed, as they say, and I've heard this, and I like addressing the elephant in the room. They said this is a Desi version of Islam. But we Arabs, we wipe on our cloth socks. You Desis, you only have to have it. This is not appropriate. This is not appropriate. This is a fiqh issue. This is not a racial issue. And this is not something only limited to the Hanafi school of law. And the scholars of the Hanafi school, على العين والرأس, the greatest ulama, some of the greatest ulama of this ummah. So, number one, know, O Muslims, اعلموا رحمكم الله, may Allah have mercy on you all, that this is a legitimate difference of opinion. And the understanding that it must be leather is a legitimate scholarly opinion. And the understanding that it is not limited to leather is also a legitimate scholarly opinion. Henceforth, there is no room to fight or quarrel. I'll tell you a real life story. I was making wudu in this bathroom right out here many years ago. I don't do this anymore because I studied Maliki fiqh. We don't wipe on our socks. But back in those days, things were different. So I wiped on my sock. A brother got very angry with me. He said, this is not correct wudu. End of story. Jazakallahu khairan. I'll tell you another story. It happened to my friend. He told me this. It happened to him. So the sanad is very short. He said, I was leading salah. He's a hafiz of Quran. He said, I was leading, this is a funny story, so get ready to laugh. He said, I was leading salah in the masjid. Okay, leading salah. He said, I finished salah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. There was a brother who had done salah behind him. He said, I have one question. I said, yes, what's your question? He said, what is the question, mashallah? He said, do you wipe on your socks? The brother, mashallah, he was very well cultured and acquainted with the difference of opinion. So he said, ah, I got him. Then, no fear. He said, he's like, I chose my words very carefully. I knew this was not going to end bad. He said, yes, I do. But I didn't for this salah. So you don't have to worry, Yani. He said, yes, I do wipe on my socks, just to let you know my opinion. But I didn't for this salah. The brother looked at his friend beside him. He said, come on, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Shadu Allah. They want to redo salah. Yeah, even though he didn't do it for this one, he does it overall, so X, he's out. So we find that there is some community polarizing over this issue, and there is no need for that. There is no need for that. This is a matter that allows for legitimate ijtihad, legitimate scholarly difference of opinion. So the ulama that said it has to be made of leather, this is legitimate and they have their proof. And other ulama said it doesn't have to be only leather, it can be jawrab, it can be a non-leather sock. But even those that said it can be a non-leather sock, they put conditions. وَضَعُوا شُرُوط. They put some conditions. So, pay attention to the conditions. They said, it must cover the full foot, including up to and including the ankle. What our sister told us. It has to cover the entire foot, up to and including the ankle. So if my ankle is here, and my sock comes just below my ankle, can I wipe over it? No. It has to cover ankle. It doesn't have to go all the way up to your knee, but it has to cover the ankle. Number one. Number two, it must cover the whole foot, we said that, but it cannot have any big holes or even small, it cannot have holes in it. Especially if they're big holes. Such that a portion of the foot is uncovered. It needs to be of a certain thickness, what the brother shared with us. It cannot be extremely thin. They said if the sock is so thin that you are able to see how the foot is. You know, some of these socks are so thin, they're almost see-through. Or if it has a lot of little holes, you know, some designs have that. Or if it will easily rip if you walked on it, then they said it doesn't qualify to be wiped on. It needs to be some thickness. Or if the water is going to seep through and your foot is going to be all wet. These are some of the conditions that the ulama placed to understand what it is that qualifies to be wiped upon. So these are some of the conditions, that it's not see-through and not super thin. Also, they said it has to sit on the foot by itself. If it needs to be tied to the foot, then it doesn't qualify. Meaning if it can easily slip off, then it doesn't qualify to be wiped over. Then it doesn't qualify to be wiped over. Wallahu alam, these are some of the things that the ulama mentioned. But wiping over the footwear in general is an established practice in our sharia. And Hassan al-Basri said 70 from the Sahaba narrated to me that they saw the Prophet ﷺ wiping over his khuf, over his leather sock, over his khuf. Tayyib, how do you wipe over the sock? So the brother said to us, you have to wear it when you're upon a state of wudu. So you can't just wake up in the morning and put on your socks and then make wudu and wipe over it and say, khalas, ma'a salam, I wiped over my sock. 70 of the Sahaba saw the Prophet wiping over his khuf. Done deal. Don't talk to me. We say, no. When you put on your sock, you are not in a state of wudu. So first you have to make wudu properly, washing the feet, and then you could put on your socks in a state of wudu before that wudu gets invalidated, and then you can wipe upon it if it fulfills these conditions that we mentioned subsequently for the rest of that day. Tayyib. The three of the four schools of law agreed that you wipe only on the top of the foot. But in the Maliki school of law, and mashallah, the scholars of the Maliki school were geniuses, rahimahumullah. They said, you wipe on the top of the foot, wujuban, and you wipe on the bottom of the foot, istihbaban. You wipe on the top of the foot, that's mandatory and that fulfills the requirement. And you can also wipe on the bottom of my foot, that's voluntary, that's extra reward. Where did they get that from? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Ali ibn Abi Talib, said in a hadith, if the laws of Islam were based on logic, then we would have wiped on the bottom of the foot instead of the top. So some people threw this hadith at the Malikis. They said, hey, take that. What do you have to say about that? If Islam was about logic and ration, the laws of Islam, then logically, rationally, the bottom of your sock is the one that touches the world. So when you make wudu, you wipe on the bottom, rationally speaking. But no, we don't. We wipe on the top. This was a means of saying, listen, don't take all of your laws just based on logic and rationale. There is logic, but prior to logic and as a perimeter to logic and rationality is the laws of Allah and His Messenger. So where did we get the other ones from? They said there is another hadith where one of the Sahaba saw the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he wiped on the bottom of his khuf. So the Malikis, they did not take one and abandon the other. They brought the two together. They said, the statement of Ali shows us only the top is mandatory. And the hadith of the other companion shows us that it is permissible and it is voluntary to wipe on the bottom as well. That is only an opinion found in the Maliki school. May Allah have mercy on all of our scholars. So, somebody might say, you know, why are we talking about the footwear of the Prophet ﷺ? There's no tangible benefit in that. There is benefit in everything يتعلق بالنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. Anything that has anything to do with the Messenger of Allah is beneficial to talk about. And so we extract these understandings and these rulings from everything dealing with the Prophet ﷺ. طيب. Any question about this before we move on? Yes. Yes, one wipe. Just one wipe. With moist and damp hands. You don't have to take like a bucket of water in your hands and no. You moisten your hands and you wipe. Fulfilling all the conditions we talked about. Yes, ma'am. Also, Good. So the sister is saying, how long does this concession last for? Many of the schools of fiqh, they said, for the one who is a resident, يَوْمُ وَلَيْلَى, a day and a night. And for the one that is traveling, 3 days and their nights. So there is more leniency for the traveler. But in the Maliki school of law, they did not have these time constraints. A person can wipe for longer periods of time, whether they are a resident or a traveler. So this is a matter of legitimate, different scholarly opinions. Yes, ma'am. Yes, you can use your right hand, and you can use your left hand for your left foot, or you can use your right hand for both. No problem with that. Play. Any other questions? Yes. No, from the front of your foot up. Yes. هكذا. Yeah. And it's very simple and it's easy. Yeah, we don't have to get more technical about it than what the Sharia explained to us. طيب. Can we move on? Any other questions on this? طيب, let's move on to the next chapter. The next chapter is بَابُ مَا جَاءَ فِي نَعْلِ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ, the description of the na'l, of the sandals of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. So the first one we talked about his socks, they were khuf, they were leather. And here we're going to talk about his sandals. طيب. In this chapter, Imam al-Tirmidhi mentions 11 ahadith. 11 ahadith that he mentions in his chapter, in this chapter. We don't have to read every single one of them. Let's read some of the key ones because there is some repetition. Let's listen to them. حدثنا محمد بن بشار قال حدثنا أبو داود الطيالسي قال حدثنا همام قال قلت لأنس بن مالك كيف كان نعل رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم عن قتادة حدثنا همام عن قتادة قال قلت لأنس بن مالك كيف كان نعل رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال لهما قبالان. In this narration, Qatada says, I asked Anas. And remember we said so many of these narrations are reported to us by Anas because he lived for many years in the company of the Prophet ﷺ as a young man. And so he observed so many of these characteristics and practices. He brought us so much benefit. May Allah be pleased with him, Anas ibn Malik. And may Allah be pleased with his mother who sent him and put him in that situation. What were the sandals of the Messenger of Allah like? So Anas said, the sandals had two straps. It was a sandal and it had, coming on the top, two straps. حدثنا قتيبة عن مالك حا وحدثنا إسحاق بن موسى قال حدثنا معا قال حدثنا مالك عن أبي الزناد عن الأعرج عن أبي هريرة أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال إذا انتعل أحدكم فليبدأ باليمين وإذا نزع فليبدأ بالشمال فلتكن اليمين أولهما تنعل وآخرهما تنزع. Abu Huraira narrates to us that Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم says, whenever you put on your footwear, your sandals or your shoes, whenever you put on your footwear, begin with the right foot and then the left. And when you want to remove them, remove the left one first and then the right. So the right should be the first one putting on and the last one removing. حدثنا أبو موسى محمد بن المثنى قال حدثنا محمد بن جعفر قال حدثنا شعبة قال حدثنا أشعث هو ابن الشعثاء عن أبيه عن مسروق عن عائشة قالت كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يحب التيمن ما استطاع في ترجله وتنعله وطهوره. Aisha narrates to us that Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم used to love doing things and starting good positive things with his right side as much as he could. He would begin with his right hair when combing his hair. We mentioned that in the previous session. And he would begin with the right when wearing his shoes. And when washing his limbs in wudu, he would wash the right one first before the left one. طيب. So the Prophet ﷺ wore these sandals. And as we said, na'al, right? We said that's a Quranic term as well. And his sandals, we heard from Anas that they had two straps in the front. Some of the ulama described from other narrations that these two straps, they came between the first and second toe, and the third strap, the second strap was between the third and the fourth toe. So between the first and second toe and between the third and fourth toe. They made like a loop that over his toes, alayhi salatu wasalam. They were made of leather, and similar to the jawrab, they were hairless leather. So the leather did not have any of the hair still on it. And we see here that the Prophet ﷺ used to start by putting on the right one before the left. He would do the opposite when removing. Anas ibn Malik actually kept a pair of the Prophet ﷺ's sandals. Abdullah ibn Umar, he used to copy the Prophet ﷺ, and he would try to get sandals of the same texture and that resembled, because he loved the Prophet ﷺ so much. And Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, when Rasulullah ﷺ would sit down, he would take off the sandals for the Prophet ﷺ off of his feet, and he would hold them. Ibn Mas'ud, sometimes, he would place them under his arm, and he would keep them with him until the Prophet ﷺ was ready to leave. So then he would go and put on the sandals for him. Abu Bakr and Umar also used to wear the same type of sandal as the Prophet ﷺ, with two upper straps, out of their love for wanting to resemble the Prophet ﷺ. And this is not a matter of exaggeration. This is a matter of love. And people still do that till today. Why do people, when they go and buy basketball shoes, they go buy Kobe's, or they go buy Kevin Durant's, or they go buy James Harden shoes? Because there is veneration, there is love, there is this idea of really looking up to that person, so you want to copy them. You want to wear what they wear and dress with what they dress in. And if it's something of their brand with their logo, that's something that brings status. This is human behavior. You can argue whether it's wise or not. Some people might come and say it's overpriced. That's besides the point here. What I'm trying to say is, when a person loves someone else, they will emulate them. They will copy them. And so that was part of the love that the Sahaba had for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So somebody might say, well, I still want to do that now. I want to wear the same clothes the way the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wore, and the same sandals. Can I do that? Sure, you can do that. May Allah reward you for your love of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But keep something in mind. Keep something in mind. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam naha. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam forbade from libas ash-shuhra. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam forbade us from dressing in a certain way that is completely different than everyone around us, so much so that we will stick out like a sore thumb. That's not something allowed. And a person wears these clothing so that they can be different. If you wear sandals like the way the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sandals looked like, you know, fine, but you're going to stick out, because no one wears sandals that look like that now. So I just want us to have a very balanced approach. There is beauty in emulating and imitating the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but let us remember that we follow the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's tradition holistically and comprehensively. We don't pick and choose. We don't pick and choose. So it's not fair to apply one sunnah or hadith of Prophet ﷺ, which is going to lead us to contradicting a universal one. Does that make sense? Yes. So there is definitely love from the Sahaba in trying to copy the Prophet ﷺ. Somebody can say, what are we benefiting from hearing about his sandals? Number one, we want to know about this messenger. We want to know all of his ins and outs. That's how you grow in your love of someone. You become very acquainted with every detail of their life. And if you love someone, you will want to know details about their life. And the more details you learn about someone, it will lead you to loving that person. Natural human process. We want that with the Prophet ﷺ. That's number one. Number two, we can see the benefit here that the Sahaba had in their love of the Prophet ﷺ. Are we having that much love for Rasulullah ﷺ? If not, that's something we need to work on and focus on. طيب. In the next chapter, Imam al-Tirmidhi mentions some narrations that talk about the ring of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. بَابَ جَاءَ فِي ذِكْرِ خَاتَمِ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ. So let's read. Imam al-Tirmidhi mentions 8 hadith, 8 narrations in this chapter. Let's listen to a few of them. حَدَّثَنَا قُتَيْبَةُ قَالَ حَدَّثَنَا أَبُو عَوَانَ عن أبي بشر عن نافع ابن عمر أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم اتخذ خاتما من فضة فكان يختم به ولا يلبسه ولا يلبسه. Ibn Umar says the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم had a ring made of silver and he used to use it as a stamp to stamp his letters that he instructed the Sahaba to write and would be sent to different leaders and different influential people in the neighboring civilizations and countries. But he did not wear it. He did not wear it. That's what this hadith says. But remember, we don't pick and choose. Let's keep going. Let's keep learning. Another narration we have in the chapter. حدثنا إسحاق بن منصور قال حدثنا معاذ بن هشام قال حدثني أبي عن قتادة عن أنس بن مالك قال إنما أراد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أن يكتب إلى العجم قيل له إن العجم لا يقبلون إلا كتابا عليه خاتم فاصطنع خاتما فكأني أنظر إلى بياضه في كفه. Anas says when Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم wanted to write letters to the non-Arab kings and rulers, they were not Arab, he was informed, he was told, O Messenger of Allah, there is a cultural norm in the non-Arab lands that when a ruler receives an official letter, he does not consider it official unless it is stamped, unless it has a seal from the sender. If it doesn't, they don't pay attention to it. This was their practice. It's just like when you apply to a university, they want you to present sealed transcript. Can you just print out your transcript online and take it to them? This is it, I just printed it, it's here. No, it has to be in an envelope, sealed. Then we'll accept it. It's a formality. It's a formality, khalas, you have to deal with it. So the Prophet ﷺ, when he was informed of this, he wanted to make sure his letter reaches its intended audience. So he said, make me a ring. Get me a ring. I will stamp, I will have a seal, and I will stamp my letters with this ring. The Prophet ﷺ wrote letters to the emperors of the Roman Empire, Abyssinian civilization, Persian civilization, etc. All of these different empires and neighboring civilizations, the Prophet ﷺ wrote letters to them. And he had this ring, and he would stamp the letters with this ring. What was the inscription on this ring? Yes, from top to bottom, it said, Allah, Rasul, Muhammad. But do we read from bottom to top or from top to bottom? Well, yeah, I know, right to left, but let's say it's a good answer. I know from right to left, but in terms of top to bottom, which way do you go? Bottom to top or top to bottom? You go from top to bottom. That's how you read, from top to bottom. So it should be Muhammad Rasulullah. But the Prophet ﷺ, did he used to read or write? No, he did not read or write. But when they were making the ring for him, and he instructed them to put this inscription, make the seal of my ring Muhammad Rasulullah. Muhammad is his name, Rasulullah is his position and his role. Muhammad Rasulullah. But he told them, put the name of Allah above my name, out of respect. Out of respect. This was by instruction of the Prophet ﷺ. He said, put the name of Allah above my name. So it reads Muhammadun Rasulullah, but from bottom to top, out of adab, out of respect for the name of Allah that Rasulullah ﷺ had. Tayyib. Rasulullah means the messenger of Allah. حدثنا إسحاق بن منصور قال حدثنا عبد الله بن نمير قال حدثنا عبيد الله بن عمر عن نافع عن ابن عمر قال اتخذ رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم خاتما من ورق
فكان في يده ثم كان في يد أبي بكر ويد عمر ثم كان في يد عثمان حتى وقع في بئر أريس نقشه محمد رسول الله. Ibn Umar narrates that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had a ring that he kept in his possession and he wore it. And he said, after the Prophet passed, Abu Bakr had it in his possession. After Abu Bakr passed, Umar had it in his possession. After Umar passed, Uthman ibn Affan had it in his possession. And the order and succession of their rule and authority was in that same order as well. Hatta fi ahdi Uthman, until the time when Uthman was Khalifa, it slipped out of his hand and it fell into a well. And the name of that well is Bi'ru Aris, the well of Aris. Where is that well located? Anybody been to Medina? Yes? Did you go to Masjid Quba? Who went to Masjid Quba? Okay. When you went to Masjid Quba and you were approaching the masjid by bus or by car or walking, there was in the corner of the main street a water fountain. Did you see that? Maybe it was off. During the daytime, it's usually off because it'll all evaporate. This is hot. Usually they turn it on at night and they put some lights. Now they've actually, if you've gone recently, in the past year, they've built over it. So the fountain isn't there anymore. Anybody remember seeing a water fountain in the front of the masjid in the corner? No? Google image it, you'll see what I'm talking about. That was the location of the well of Aris. That's where the well of Aris was located. It is no longer a well that you can draw water from at this time. But that was its approximate location. And Uthman ibn Affan, the ring fell from his hand and fell inside this well. And he was extreme. Yani the Sahaba, when they acquired a possession of the Prophet ﷺ, they were extremely protective of it. And so for the ring of the Prophet ﷺ to fall in that well was devastating for Uthman. And so he actually sent people to go down in there and dig and search and search and search, and they never recovered it. After Uthman was the rulership of Ali ibn Abi Talib. And then after Ali ibn Abi Talib, there were several rulers, and there was a time of strife and conflict and difficulty. And then there was Abdullah ibn Mas'ud and Muawiyah and Yazid ibn Muawiyah and Abdul Malik ibn Marwan and the Umayyad, right? During the Umayyad dynasty, one of the Khalifas was Umar ibn Abdul Aziz. We've heard this name before. A righteous of the early generations. And he's actually a great-grandson of Umar ibn al-Khattab. Maternal great-grandson. Umar ibn Abdul Aziz was given the position of governor of Medina. Wali al-Medina. Then eventually he was appointed as the Khalifa. During his time as governor of Medina, he wanted to continue the search for this ring. And that was several decades after the time of Uthman. But he wanted to find that ring. And so he told them to dig open that well, and he sent people down. And some of the historical narrations said that they spent 6 days and nights searching in that well. And they never recovered the ring. So anybody comes to you today and says, we found the ring of Rasulullah, tell them, Salaam alaikum, see you later. Don't tell them anything, just walk away. Because nobody recovered it. Nobody recovered it. There is some of the scholars say that there is symbolism in this. That there is symbolism. Because the time of Uthman was the beginning of a lot of internal strife in the Muslim community. There arose a faction known as Al-Khawarij, and there was a lot of confusion, and people started doing some actions in the name of Islam that Allah and His Messenger and the religion of Islam are completely free of. And the Prophet warned of that phenomenon.
And it led to Uthman being assassinated. And it then later led to more division during the time of Ali ibn Abi Talib. And eventually it led to Ali ibn Abi Talib being killed. And even from his family and his son. And there is a lot of historical detail in there. It is far beyond the scope of our discussion today. But know this, that some of the ulama say there is some symbolism there. That the losing of that ring was correlated to a time period in history when there was a lot of internal strife and conflict. And this was part of the prophecy of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. May Allah be pleased with all of the Sahaba. Tayyib, a few notes about the ring of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and then it is time to conclude. A few things we see here is that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had this ring, and he wore a ring, and it was made from silver. Now, you may come across some narrations that talk about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam having a gold ring. And this was prior to the ruling being established of men being forbidden from wearing gold. Because the religion of Islam did not come down in one shot. The laws and the rulings of Islam were revealed to the Prophet ﷺ in stages over the span of 23 years. Just like alcohol in the beginning was not impermissible, then it was discouraged, then it was discouraged at certain times, and then it became completely impermissible. Such was the ruling of men adorning themselves with gold. In the beginning, it was not impermissible. Then the ruling was established that it is impermissible for men to wear gold. And that is the final ruling in the laws of Islam. And so if you come across this narration of the Prophet wearing a ring of gold, know that this was in the prior stages, prior to that ruling being being established. Imam al-Bayhaqi had the opinion that the Prophet ﷺ had two rings actually, at different periods of time, two rings later. I'm not talking about the issue of gold. Because some narrations say that it was made of an Abyssinian gem. And some said it was wariq, it was fidda, it was silver. So some of the ulama, like Imam al-Bayhaqi, he said he might have had two rings at different times. How did the Prophet ﷺ wear it? Some narrations say that he wore the ring with the stone. Because you know you have a ring and then there's a stone on the ring. With the stone facing his palm. It comes in some narrations, the stone of the ring was facing the palm of his hand, alayhi salatu wasalam. It is said, some of the ulama deduced from these narrations, that he only used it functionally, for a functional purpose of stamping the letters. Others said, no, he wore it at other times. He wore it at other times as well. Not only strictly for the purpose of stamping the rings. So there is some reconciling that the ulama do between the different narrations. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. We're out of time, so we will stop here, inshallah ta'ala. And there is more to talk about the issue of the ring, because the next chapter talks about how the Prophet ﷺ wore his ring, and if he wore it in his right hand or in his left. Imam Tirmidhi mentions more narrations, and there's more detail and nuance. Inshallah ta'ala, we will discuss that in our forthcoming gathering, which will take place on the first Friday of next month of April, and that will be April 6th, inshallahu tabaraka wa ta'ala. Any questions before we close? Yes, ma'am. The name of the well. The well was named Aris. In Arabic, it is spelled Alif Hamza Fatha Ra Kasra Ya Sukun Sin. Aris. In English, you would spell it A-R-E-E-S. Or if you want a really proper transliteration, A-R-I with the bar on top, S. Aris. Long vowel. Bi'ru Aris. This was one of the seven blessed wells in Medina that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had interaction with. There were others. Some of them, their location is marked, and some of them, their location is not marked. But this is one of them, and the significance of it to our discussion is the story of the ring. Any other questions? Na'am. Right, so we mentioned that the Prophet ﷺ was not able to read or write. This was one of the miraculous natures of the Prophet ﷺ. So when we said, literally, quote, the Prophet wrote letters to kings and emperors, let not anyone listening or watching the video at this time or at a later time, yes, I'm looking at you, the camera, know that the Prophet physically himself wrote it. He delegated and designated. And some of the Sahaba, they had this role. They had this role of katibu Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They used to write and be the scribe for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Some of the Sahaba had this as a task, as a role. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was ummi, la yaqra' wa la yaktub. He did not read or he did not write. And in any other person, this is blameworthy. But fi hali Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this is amrun mamduh. This is praiseworthy for the Prophet ﷺ, because it shows that he himself would not have been capable of writing the Quran or coming up with any of the revelation that he was sent to from Allah. Yes, ma'am. Yeah. So we mentioned this, I believe, last month or the month before, that there are physical items that are attributed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam today. And we said anything that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came into contact with is blessed, and can be used as a source of blessing. But we said the items that are in people's possession today, we have absolutely no means of authenticating or verifying that they in fact came from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And in that discussion, we had talked about the importance and the necessity of what we call sanad, a unbreakable, authentic, verified chain of narration. That's how we analyze the statements of the Prophet ﷺ, and likewise, that's how we analyze physical items as well. And unfortunately, these items that are in circulation today and that are in people's presence, we do not have an authentic sanad to verify and trace back that they go to the Prophet ﷺ. Henceforth, we would caution and be wary of saying that this is a source of blessing, because we cannot verify. If we were able to verify, absolutely, definitely, we would use it as a source of blessing, as the Sahaba did. They used to collect the water that dripped from his body when he made wudu. They would collect his hair when he cut his hair. Anas ibn Malik kept the pair of sandals. Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman kept his ring. The Sahaba loved to keep items from the Prophet ﷺ, because he was blessed, and anything that he came into contact with was blessed and was a source of blessing. However, the items in circulation today, we have no means of verifying or authenticating that they are in fact go back to the Prophet ﷺ. If you hit like on Facebook when someone posts the shoes of the Prophet, I would not like such a post. I would look at it and smile and say sallallahu alaihi wasallam and keep scrolling. Actually, I wouldn't keep scrolling. I'd close the window and go do something else. But I would not hit like or share. Nor would I put a comment and say, hey man, there's no proof for the... I would just leave it. As my friend said, the ROI. You guys know what ROI is? You guys know what ROI is? Return on investment. They said an ROI on a virtual debate is zero. WhatsApp, Facebook, Twitter, your return on investment of a debate, of an argument in the virtual world, you won't get anything back. But you put in a lot. I want to announce this because people are leaving. Bring back their smiles. A Rohingya benefit dinner. This is a benefit dinner organized for the benefit of our brothers and sisters from the Rohingya that are living in absolute terrible conditions in Bangladesh, many and most of them in Bangladesh. And this is a benefit dinner to try and gather support for them. and it's sponsored by an organization called Mercy Without Limits. The brother announced it today after Jumu'ah, and I've been asked to remind you all, it is next Saturday, March 10th, and I see 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 speakers, and they are speakers that I myself would be very interested to listen to. So I would encourage you to attend and show your support, inshallah ta'ala, for our brothers and sisters in Rohingya. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uplift the oppression that they are experiencing. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant them better living conditions. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rid them of poverty and of illness. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala clothe those of them that are unclothed and feed those of them that are hungry and cure those of them that are sick and grant mercy and expansion in the graves of those of them that have passed away. Accept those that have been wrongfully murdered and killed amongst the shuhada. And O Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, bring happiness and comfort into their homes and their hearts and their lives. Bring them back to a place of stability and comfort and safety. Ya Rabbil Alameen. Any questions? Any other? I saw a couple hands up. Yes. Jawrab. So the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, it was khuf. Khuf. Perhaps some of the Sahaba, but from the Prophet ﷺ, the hadith all say khuf. For the Prophet ﷺ, the hadith all say khuf. Yes. Yes. I do not know that it needs to be simultaneous. Wallahu a'lam. Yes, ma'am. So if it's not gold, then technically it is not impermissible. However, the scholars cautioned and advised that... Can we hold on 1 second? If you're in a rush, leave the chair. I will take care of them, inshallah. The scholars cautioned and advised men not to wear something that resembles gold, even though it's not technically impermissible, but because it could lead to a misconception. Other people may see it and say, oh, is that gold? And that could lead to some social conflict. So they advised to abstain from wearing that, even though technically in and of itself it is not impermissible. And some of the scholars said it is impermissible because of its likeness and its resemblance to gold, and Allah knows best. Yes, ma'am. I can't hear. Yes, because the Prophet ﷺ said emphatically and clearly that in this dunya, gold and silk are for women, and in Jannah, men can adorn themselves with gold and silk. Is there a specific wisdom above that? Perhaps there is, and I don't know it. Or perhaps there is and nobody knows it, but suffice to say that it is from the tradition of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Any other queries, questions, interrogatory statements? جزاكم الله خيرا سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك والله أعلم والسلام عليكم.